Praise the Lord. Greatly to be praised is the name of the Lord. Again, we thank you so much for having us this morning, Lord willing, this evening. And we are joining alongside you in sincere prayer that the Lord continued to bless and give full recovery to Brother Jarvis. And we appreciate him so much. And I believe he's doing the right thing with resting and trying to recoup today. Amen. He said, I may try to make it to tomorrow morning's service if I can. I said, listen. I said, now them old timers, I say that respectfully, them old timers back in Mississippi, they'd have told me, you better take care of your wife's husband. I said, that's what you need to do. You need to take care of your wife's husband. Hallelujah. So we're glad to know that he's taking care of himself and resting this morning. And I know that you're in prayer for him and believing the Lord. And I know if he was here this morning, he'd want us to get in with everything in our hearts. He'd want to see the Lord have his way. And I believe we can do that this morning if we would just obey God. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I know that you do. Please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 10, verse number 1. Romans this morning, chapter number 10, verse number 1. Thank you for your prayers for our family. I believe since last we were able to be with you. I just got back from Brazil last month. Was in two places there in Brazil. In the very far south, Porto Alegre. And then up to where Cuiabá is, which is closer toward the equator. And I say, and it's such a joy and honor to be there. In Cuiabá, there was about 800 or some odd pastors that were there, about 850, that we were able to spend a week and to pour into and just try to give all that we could to them in that short period of time. And in the south, there was a what they call a congress or a conference, and there was a mission celebration, actually a mission school of graduates that I was able to speak at there and commission about 30 different missionaries to go forth. And thank the Lord, they're already making plans to go to Argentina and Bolivia and Uruguay and Paraguay, even as far as Portugal. Thank God for that. And I can say in every single service, it was really amazing, in every single service there in Porto Alegre, somebody come forward to get saved. Somebody gave their life to God. There was a night I was sitting there and speaking to those missionary graduates, and there's about 30 students. And of course, there's probably about 500 people in that building, and everybody's just elbow to elbow there. And I greeted every one of those hundreds of people and said, we appreciate you being here, but tonight the focus is on these graduates. And so as I'm speaking to these graduates and the Lord's helping their lives, in the most unlikely of times, right there at the end, two folks come forward and say, I want to give my heart to God. Friend, can I tell you, every service, God is looking for somebody to get saved. Amen. And I believe if God's big enough to do it in Brazil, I believe this morning God's big enough to save someone in this house. I believe God can reach down and touch somebody's life and give them a no-so salvation. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, God's word, it reads like this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Friend, I want to speak to somebody this morning. If the Lord had helped me in church, I'll need you to help me preach on this very simple thought: salvation. Salvation. Would you be so kind to slip your hand up to heaven and ask the Lord to have his way in this house? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you, God, that it is your will today that no man or woman under the sound of my voice leave lost. But it is God's will that they know you, God, that they know that they know you this morning. And I'm praying in Jesus' name that you would anoint every word spoken, everything done. May it bring you glory, and God, may hearts and lives be changed by the word and the spirit of God this morning. And for this, I give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said amen and amen. Beloved, let me ask you a question this morning. What is man's greatest need? If man's greatest need was simply education, then Jesus would have come with a PhD. He would have spent time in our universities. He would have spoken on campus after campus. He would have proved his points. He would have dignified himself with learned degrees and so on and so forth. But how many of you know that education is not man's greatest need? Is man's greatest need money? More money? If so, Jesus would have come as a banker. He would have made sure that every man would have had a loan. He would have made sure that every man would have had a universal income somehow or another. But man's greatest need is not money. Can you say amen? Even if it was universal peace, Jesus would have come as a diplomat. But Jesus did not come as a diplomat. He did not come to shake men's hands and let them know that they can have temporary peace on earth. No, beloved, the mission, the purpose of Jesus Christ was not to give man temporary peace down here, but to give man eternal peace with the Father. And Jesus answered the question when he said to you and me, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's the greatest need of mankind, that you would be saved this morning, that your life would be turned around, that you would know that you know that everything's right between you and God, that you would not die lost and spend eternity in the flames of darkness. Sometimes we think that's just appropriate for small children or maybe teenagers. But beloved, can I tell you, I remember a few years ago now, I was there in Ukraine, and there was an 88-year-old lady that we happened to stumble across, and she'd never heard the gospel presentation before. She'd seen Eastern Orthodoxy. She didn't know that Jesus rose from the dead. She didn't know that he came to take away the sins of man. She only knew the story and how that some people would pray to saints. Can I tell you, it's not God's will that you pray to a dead saint, but it's God's will that you have a living relationship with a redeemed, with a resurrected Lord, hallelujah, that wants to redeem your life and change you and set you free. It's not a cold, dead religion. It is something alive. It is something real. It is something that lives in me. And if you've been born again, and you can testify and say amen, that you're not the same person you were, given glory. Hallelujah to God. Amen. We put people in categories of upper class, middle class, underclass. That's not how God classifies you. With God, it's not upper class, middle class, and lower class. It's those known to be saved and those known to be lost. And friend, can I tell you, you may be upper class in this world, but if you're not saved, then you are not heading in the right direction. And if you're not saved, then you can have this entire world. And what would it profit you if you had the world, but your soul was spending eternity in hell? Beloved, hear what God's word said tonight. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that is my passionate plea and prayer for your heart this morning, that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Beloved, hear me. There is a freeness to salvation. There's a freeness to salvation. Amen. It's not how long you've come to church. It's not how many times you sat on a pew, or even how much money you put inside of an offering plate before. But there's a freeness of salvation that Jesus is willing to save your life. He paid the price for you and me at Calvary. And he's the one that's willing, more than willing, to take your sins and give you a new start. Friend, hear me. I'm often asked by younger people, Brother Estes, what makes our religion different than any other religion in the world? Well, there's a lot of things I could speak about that, but let me tell you just one. Every other religion, you study it, it's always man's attempt to get to God. What does man have to do to climb a mountain? What does man have to do to spend so many years living in a tree and denying himself? Friend, here's the one thing about Christianity. It's not man's attempt to get to God. It is God's attempt to come down where man is. It is God doing everything He can in every way He can and every opportunity that He can to stop you on the road where you are and turn your life around and let you more. It's more. Let you know it's more than merely filling out a membership card or being dunked in some water. Or no, friend. It's more than that. It's truly having a born again experience. Hallelujah. I say this humbly, but of all the different nations that God's allowed me to go to, it doesn't matter if it's Latin America or Africa or maybe over there in the Philippines or Vietnam, Southeast Asia, you name it. I've seen little gods. I've seen little idol gods time and time again. I've seen the little Buddhist gods. I've seen the little carved men there in Latin America. Even some of the grotesque gods found in some of those countries of Eastern Africa. But in every single god, idol, small g, that I have ever seen, however they make them, however they form them, they always form them to the best of their abilities. I never see them make a god purposely with scars. Now let me tell you something unique about our God. He's the only God I know with scars. In fact, the one thing, the one relic that Jesus takes with Him from earth back to heaven, the one souvenir of the wounds in His side, the imprints in His hands, that He was willing to die for mankind. Do you realize that it's not you trying to get to God this morning? It is God doing everything He can to try to get to you. It's God doing everything He can to step down where you are and says, I want to be where you are, to not leave you there, but to relieve you from there and to bring you higher and to turn you around. And when everybody else is trying to make their God as perfect as He can be, hallelujah, our God says, I want to show you how far I'm willing to go. I want to show you what I'm willing to do. We one day we'll have glorified bodies in that heavenly realm, but we will worship one who will throughout eternity bear the marks of His love at Calvary, how He was willing to die that you might go free. Amen. Oh Lord, help us. Some people think salvation is just a way to climb up to heaven. No. You ask the average person on the street, are you on your way to heaven? They say, yes. Just how do you know? Well, because I'm trying to do the best I can. Is doing the best you can good enough to get you to heaven? No. You must be born again. Lord, help us this morning. Friend, Paul speaks of these Jewish people, and they had a zeal for God, but they had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Remember, beloved, something good can become something bad if that something bad keeps you from the best. And there are many men and women that are on their way to hell, not because they're drunkards, not because they're harlots, but they're on their way to hell because they're not drunkards and they're not harlots. And they think because they don't have a needle in their arm and they're not on crystal meth that they must be on their way to heaven. It's more than that, beloved. It's more than being an upright moral citizen. It's more than being better than the person that lives next to you. You must be born again. You got to be washed in the blood. You got to repent of your sins. We live in a world today that categorizes all of their evils as minor offenses. And they honestly think that one day when they stand before God, He will surely declare a mistrial over all my misdemeanors. Beloved, you don't compare yourself to someone that lives in the gutter and say, I'm better than them, therefore I'm going to heaven. You may be a morally upstanding person, but can you hear me this morning? Hell is going to be filled with morally upright people who would not submit to the righteousness of God, who would not say, oh Lord, I felt that right there. I know some of you didn't care to hear that, but you need to hear that because it's not your own personal morality. You must be born again. You must repent of your sins. He deals with this in Philippians 3 and 4. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man and thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, listen, if you want to get in a bragging match, I will win.
Let me go down my litany of what I can show you. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Touching the law, Pharisee. You can't lay a finger on me. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, I am blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Something remarkable takes place in this portion of Scripture because Paul begins to explain his pedigree. Paul begins to explain his right rearing. Paul begins to explain how he had a moral upbringing and you couldn't lay a finger on his life. Then Paul turns it around and he says, all of those good things were the things that were holding me back from surrendering my heart. All of those good things. Now listen, I'm not against those good things and neither are you. And God can use those good things after you get saved for mighty good and wonderful works. But it's not just because you spit wide and run with those that do. It's because you've repented of your sins and said, Lord, I'm not worthy and I need your blood to forgive me. Say amen. And I'm afraid that we're looking at men and women and we're saying, now, yeah, that bad apple, they need salvation. But me? I mean, I'm fairly good. I'm better than them. I wouldn't do the things they do. And Paul says, I know. And that's what's keeping you from heaven. Because you look at it and you say, I'm better than them and I must be on my way to heaven. And you haven't submitted to the righteousness of Christ. Over and over, they sit on our pews. They hear the message and they think it's only for the drunkard, only for the alcoholic, only for the adulterer, only for the man that steals, only for the man that lies. And they don't realize their good morality is their biggest hindrance to their full surrender. Boy, that got tight right there. It was Mr. John Patton. I hope I'm not boring you this morning. It was Mr. John Patton, who was a missionary in the South Sea Islands. He was trying to translate the Bible into their native tongue. And as he came across that word, whosoever believeth, he couldn't think of what is a word that I could translate this word believeth for. And so they began to talk to him. They said, well, you know, like, you know, 2 + 2. He says, no, that's not what Scripture teaches there. It's not a mere intellectual belief. I believe 2 and 2 is 4. No, that's not what it's talking about. It says believeth. And then one day as he sat at that desk and pondered that question, one of those natives who had been running an errand for him rushed into that tent. It was a hot, sweltering day in those islands. And the man just flopped right there, fell right in that small little chair, exhausted, bent over, out of breath. And when he did, Mr. Patton looked around. He said, what did you just do? And he said, I sat down, man. He said, no, that's not what you did. He said, you fell into that. You collapsed into that chair, exhausted out of your own energy. You collapsed into that chair. What is that? He said, oh, that man. He said, that word in our language, thon ron rongo. And he said, that's it. That's the word I'm looking for. That's what I'm trying to tell you. When you finally collapse in him, when you finally say, I can't do it on my own, when you finally say, I'm not good enough, smart enough, sharp enough, quick enough, rich enough, but God, if you would by your mercy deliver and save me and forgive me of my sin, then God, I would trust you for full salvation. Say amen. We've got people, I wonder if they can run to the altar and just get close and say, well, I'd hate to lose my dignity, you know. After all, we have a standing in this community, you know. Vance Havner said it this way, I believe in dignity. But the problem is some people confuse dignity with rigor mortis. Friend, there comes a place where you collapse in him. There comes a place where you have full surrender in Him and say, God's salvation is not a reward for me living half righteous. Salvation is your great reward because I pleaded totally guilty. I said, God, I was guilty, and by your blood you forgave me and you delivered me out of sin and you set me on a path to righteousness. And it's not my own works of righteousness, but as Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together. Amen, saith the Lord, that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We look at that word crimson, we say, well, that just means red, kind of, but not totally. Whenever they would take that cloth and they would dip it in that red dye, now yes, that's red. But even then, they had formulas where they could re-dip it and get that red dye out of there. But if they ever dipped it in red dye, let it dry, and then dipped it again in that red dye, then let it dry, it became crimson, and there was no known solution to ever get out that color. And Isaiah said, even though you've been double dipped in sin, even though it's left stains, even though it's left hurts and pains, come. Let's reason together. I can get that out of your heart. I can get that guilt out of your mind. I can get that guilt out of your soul. I can get that restlessness away from your life. I can give you peace that passes all understanding. And if you think you just walked into a church this morning by happenstance, and if you think all these smiling people around you are putting on a fake false front, I got news for you, mister and sister. I got news for you. It's the blood of Jesus that has set us free. It's the blood of Jesus that made us new. It's the blood of Jesus that delivered us, and the joy that I have, this world did not give, and the world can't take it away. There's a freeness of salvation. There's a nearness of salvation. Verses 8, 9, and 10 says, well, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Friend, there's a freeness of salvation. There is a nearness of salvation. How close is salvation for somebody in this house? Lean forward, I'll tell you. You ready? It's right in your mouth, and it's right circling your heart. It's right there. That's what Scripture says. You're close. It's right there. It's right there. And when the faintest push, that door will open, and you could find it today. Friend, you hear me this morning. If you're in this house and you were to die lost and go to a devil's hell throughout eternity, your cry of remembrance will be, I was so close. I was so close. I was so close. We in this church especially, you touch lives across this entire world. Your heartbeat for the lost, your heartbeat for those that do not know God, your heartbeat for those that have never heard His name. And I think about some of those that have never once heard His name, and they seem to be so far from salvation. I was there in the Dominican Republic, and it was about a 2.5 hour journey on the back of an old mule. And you take that journey up to the top of that mountain, and there's a small village of people. And they'd only heard the name of Jesus when we were there about 15 years ago. And that was probably about 4 or 5 years ago now. And I said, you've only heard of His name for the last 15 years. And they said, yes. And then they looked at another mountain range and they said, Brother Estes, they said, you see those ranges? There are people there. And we are certain they have never heard His name. Right here, 21st century rather. And they're so far. But not you. You're so close. So close. It's right there. It's right there, circling around it. It's nigh. It's close. And all they have to do is open their heart and mouth to God. All they have to do is open their life to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Come in. Change me. Romans 10 and 9 again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Friend, confession is important. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Confession does show your position. I'm not talking about something empty coming out of your mouth. I'm talking about something that's full of joy coming forth off your lips. One more point and I will close. There's the freeness of salvation this morning for someone here. There's the nearness of salvation for someone who is here. There's the richness of salvation for someone who is here. I'm not asking you, are you a good moral man? I'm not asking you, do you pay your bills on time? I'm not asking you, do you not mistreat your wife? And do you do take care of your children and all of those things? Those may be good moral habits, but those may be the reasons you haven't surrendered yet. And until God can get full hold of your heart, you will use those as an excuse, and they will always be a barrier to you being born again. Romans 10 and 12 and 13, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all those that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, in your desperation to make another dollar, to get ahead in the world, to be accepted by society, to do what they do so you can have what they have, can I tell you, you'll never find true riches. Sister Estes and I spoke about it on the way over here. And I say this humbly. And now listen here, everybody likes nice things, but we were talking about it, and she said, thank God, I don't have to have everything I want to be content in life. And I said, thank God, honey. Because there are some people, until they get everything they want, they'll never be content. And here's the problem with wanting everything in life. You'll never be content even after you get it. How do you know that? Because Ecclesiastes 5 and 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Have all the silver in the world. It's a metaphor for trinkets and things. You'll never be satisfied with them. But there is a richness in Christ. Let me ask you this question. How much would you pay for a good night's sleep? How much would you pay to lay your head on your pillow and know that if Jesus came back right now, I'd be in heaven? How much would you pay if you just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that all your guilt was washed away? In fact, if you really want to know how much you have, don't show me your 401k. Don't show me your retirement program. Don't brag about how you got insurance with a special dental plan. I'll tell you how much money you have. I'll tell you what you really have. You tally up everything that money cannot buy. You tally up everything that death cannot separate. And that's all you really have. Amen. Money can't buy it and death can't take it away from you. I've laid up treasures in heaven. Moth and rust will not corrupt, nor will thief ever steal from. I'm glad that my name's in the Lamb's book of life. Last week we were there in Paducah, close to the area. There's a young preacher that came out. His name was Brother Newton. He told us, he said he'd heard us oftentimes, maybe by radio or internet or whatever it may have been. He said, but I'd never been in service with you, never got to see you. And he stayed around. We talked afterwards. It was over with. In fact, we went downstairs. We all got time to eat together. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself, Tim. And he looks like a fine, upstanding young man. He's got a wonderful wife. They've got five beautiful little children. In fact, he had two of those little boys with him in service that night, handsome young men. And I, just looking at him and following his demeanor and his attitude and actions, I thought to myself, well, surely he was probably raised in a preacher's home. You know, just. He said, no. He said, my mom was an alcoholic. He said, I remember as a young boy, she'd always give us liquor on New Year's Day. He said, at a young life, I turned to liquor myself. I said, what about your father? He said, well, Mom told us that when I was one, he died in prison, but I don't even know if that was true. I've never laid eyes on him. He's never cared anything for us. He said, I got saved at 12. I said, that's amazing. Most 12-year-old boys that have been shoved from one home to the next are usually ate up with bitterness. He smiled at me, said, I was one. I was a 12-year-old boy, ate up with bitterness. He said, my world was a wreck. My world was upside down. But one day, I found the true riches of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And a 12-year-old boy that never had a home and never had a mother and never had a father, never had anyone ever pour into him, finally found a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And friend, can I tell you, I don't know what price tag you put on that, but I say it's priceless. And if you're here today and you're trying to find fleeting, amen, help in things that are here today and gone tomorrow, and you really think that finding the joy of this world is going to give you peace, you're wrong. The answer is still in Jesus. The answer is still in Him. It's free. It's so near right now. And it's so rich. And it's for you. It's for you. Sister Estes, help me this morning, please. Hallelujah. You can start any time you'd like, honey. Friend, can I tell you? I've walked with him a few years now. I'm not an old man, but I'm not quite that young man that I was anymore. He's never failed me. Brother Estes, look at what you don't have. No, 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 look at what I do have. Somebody said, well, man, all them kids, don't you know they make a rich man poor? I said, no, they don't. They make a poor man rich. Friend, if you think happiness and joy is found in a bar room on a Friday night, you're looking in all the wrong places. He has richly blessed my life. And He's richly blessed those that have been saved in this house. They may not have what everybody else has, but they have something everybody else doesn't have. Peace like a river. Joy unspeakable. And a heaven to look forward to. Have you ever noticed? I've seen them young. I've seen them young, footloose, fancy free, smiling ear to ear. But I've never seen an old, happy sinner. There's no joy in their life. There's nothing to look forward to. All their best days are behind them. If you're born again, I can assure you, you ain't living yet. You're living, but not like He wants you to. One day, someday. I heard one time about a revival that had taken place, and there was a young lady that started to go to that revival, and she sat in the very back of the church, and the Spirit of God began to move, conviction began to grip hearts and lives. There was an older, wiser deacon that was there, and he went to the back of that church and went to where that young lady was sitting, and he reached out his hand to her and he said, young lady, would you like to come forward and give your heart to God? And the moment she looked back at the deacon and she said, oh no, I could never go up there. I could never go up there. Can I just get saved right here? I could never go up there. And he looked at her and he said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you can't get saved right here. She came back the next night and he saw her back there weeping under conviction again. And he softly got up out of his seat and walked to her again one more time. He asked her, he said, would you like to come forward and give your heart to God? And she said, no, I could never go up there. Can I please just get saved right here? And again, the elder brother said, I'm sorry. You cannot get saved right here. Sure enough, she come back one more time to that revival. Conviction dropped in that house and tears flowed in her eyes. That older deacon began to walk back there, and before he could ever get a word out of her mouth, she looked at him and she said, "I'll go. I'll go anywhere. I'll go right now. I'll go anywhere. I just want to get saved." And the older deacon looked at her and said, "Listen, you don't have to go anywhere. You can get saved right there." When that heart's open, and that heart finally just says, "God, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Just save my life. Take this tied up, tangled up, messed up thing I've made of myself and give me a new start. Turn me around and give me your peace." Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, our hearts are open this morning. I believe God's brought a preacher by this morning. You're not here by happenstance. You're here by divine providence. It is God that was willing and more than willing to leave 99 and reach out His hand just for you. So if you're here this morning and you say, "Brother Estes, I don't know, but before I leave here, I want to know. I want to have a no-soul salvation. I want to give my life to God. I want to repent of my sins. Today I'm yearning for salvation." If that's you, slip up your hand quickly to heaven and say, "That's me, preacher. That's me, preacher." Let me do it like this for just a moment. Saints of God, you stay with me now. If you're in this house, and by the grace of God, by the mercy of the Lord, you know you're right with God. He delivered you. He set you free. You're not walking back in that way of the world anymore. You know your sins are under the blood. You know that you're saved this morning. If that's you, you know that you're right with God. I want you to slip up your hand to heaven and keep it up for just a moment. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up for just a moment. I know by the grace of God that I'm right with the Lord. Thank you. You can put it back down. Now that's what I thought. There were many hands that were raised, but there was a few. And right now you may be trying to look another direction and think of another thing and get yourself out of it. But I'm telling you, the best thing you can do right now is focus in on it. The best friend you have right now is God convicting you. And not letting you go, but dealing with you. And you might be saved. So I'm going to ask you, sir. I'm going to ask you, ma'am. I'm going to ask you, young person. You need to get right. You need to get saved. If that's you, I want you to slip out from where you're sitting. I want you to come to this altar. Yes, it's going to feel uncomfortable. Jesus didn't make it comfortable. You need to step out of your comfort zone and be willing to do anything it takes to get saved. Go in once, right now. Right now, go in once. Saints, I need to pray in church. I need to pray in church. I need to pray in church. Two. Going twice. Are you sure, sir? Are you sure, ma'am? Are you absolutely sure? Somebody else? Do you know that you know that you know that everything's right between you and the Lord? Oh, friend, don't let your good works, don't let your moral uprightness keep you from a genuine born-again experience. Paul says, "I'm counting all those things lost." That's liability. That's not asset. Now, he saved you under good works. But good works will never get you there alone. Is that it? Are you absolutely sure? Because remember, you're not just saying no to me. You're saying no to God. It's not just me. Well, I would come, but I just don't care for that preacher. He's too long. He's too loud. He's too vociferous. He's too demonstrative. Well, the Bible didn't say believe in Zane Estes and thou shalt be saved. Here's what the Bible said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So you don't even have to like me and you don't even have to like my preaching, and that's fine, okay? But I don't want you to turn your back on God. I don't want you to miss this opportunity. Because like 1 Samuel 20 and 3 said, there is but a step between me and death. There's only one step between you and eternity. Closed. Father, I thank you, God, for these that have heard us this morning. I thank you for your word going forth. You will not be mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And God, you have recorded, God, every decision and every intent of heart that's in this house this morning. I pray, do show mercy. And I thank you, God, for these hearts that are open today. I ask you, God, help us in Jesus' name. Church, I'm turning to you right now. You've got loved ones that are not saved. You've got, some of you have family members. That you know as good as I do that if the Lord were to come back right now, they would not make it. That if they were to draw their last breath, they would wake up and in torment. I think it'd be good if we took some time and prayed for them. Church, can we slip out from where we're standing and can we just ask the Lord to deal with our family, our lost loved ones, our children, our relatives, whoever it may be. That we could pray alongside like Paul prayed. My heart's desire is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. That they might be saved. Come on, everyone that would, can we gather in around these altars this morning and ask the Lord to help us?